James, Faith in Action. I'd like to go ahead and read the first 8 verses. If you would stand with me out of honor for God's Word as we take a look at the text that we'll be spending a few minutes looking at this morning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he would receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take a few moments to look to your scriptures and to think about perseverance in trials and wisdom, I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand, would encourage us to commit, and would guide us in the way of understanding wisdom and desiring it, and doing things that we can to implement that in our lives. Thank you for time to be able to study and to read and to think through these things unharmed. And Father, we pray that all that we do and all that we say would bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to introduce you to a man in seat 13E. This man that is seated in seat 13E was coming back recently on a trip that I'd made out of town. We were coming back to Oklahoma. And I want you to hear from him part of his story. He said, I own my own business. We make prosthetics. I built this business from scratch. I'm 48 years old. I work out 6 days a week. Love to climb and hike and trail ride, all those types of things. I work 10 to 12 hours a day. Last year, the company made $1.3 million. I'm sorry, that was year before last. Last year, the company made $1.9 million. This sounds like a great American success story, doesn't it? I mean, just start your own business, and all of a sudden, here you are, a millionaire every year. I'd like for you to hear the rest of his story. He said, I did not prioritize my family. I didn't cherish my wife. I didn't make my children a priority. I did not spend time with God every day. So what does my life look like now? My now ex-wife and I are both living with the pain and regret of having affairs. For the past 2 years, I've cried every day mourning the loss of my family and my life as I knew it. This split has split up everything, including my kids, who are 2, 4, and 6. My family and my ex-wife his family are completely torn apart. I've built a small house to be close to my kids. The past 2 weeks have been very dark. I've contemplated suicide multiple times. Now all I have is regrets. This from a 48-year-old man that the last 2 years had everything except wisdom. He went on to say that he should have spent time together with his wife every week. Just put up the cell phones and spend time together. That's a quote. If I'd only known then what I know now. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I wish I would have had wisdom. Our context in our study this morning is in James chapter 1. The last time that we looked at this passage, we talked about verses 2 through 4 revealing that life's trials produce endurance and also make us complete. In verse 2, to persevere in trials is to rejoice. Faith recognizes God's purpose and instruction in the mind. We're supposed to count this joy. We're supposed to guard our minds and count this joy. In verses 3 and 4, we saw that trials yield endurance, which in turn yields perfection. Now, just to kind of go through these real quickly, I want us to remind ourselves of the trials that we looked at and the benefits, the purpose of trials that we looked at to set the stage for why we may need wisdom. Trials test the strength of our faith. Remember how Job questioned God in his wisdom and sovereignty in the trials when Job experienced this trouble that exposed his weakness. Trials also humble us. Trials remind us not to think too highly of our own spiritual strength. They can prevent us from becoming overconfident. Trials wean us from worldly things. Trials can wean us away from worldly things as they demonstrate their total inability to solve any problem, to prove any resource in time of stress. The world can't give you any answers. Trials call us to an eternal hope. The trials in our lives increase our anticipation for heaven. And here's a really interesting point. If you have invested your time and money in eternal things, then you won't have much tying you here to this passing world. Trials reveal what we really love. Trials test our love for God by how we react to them. If we supremely love God, we will thank God for what He is accomplishing through these trials. But if we love ourselves more than God, we will question God's wisdom and may even become upset and bitter. If anything is more dear to us than God, He must remove it for us to grow spiritually. Trials teach us to value God's blessings. The world tells us, live for the here and now. This is it. Be happy. You deserve to be happy. You deserve to have what you want. But faith tells us to value God's word, to obey it, and receive His blessing. Trials teach us the blessings of obedience. When we obey God in His will in the middle of a trial, we will be blessed. Trials enable us to help others in their suffering. Sometimes when suffering comes, it may be for no other purpose so that we can walk alongside someone else and assist them in their own suffering. All Christians have a responsibility to help others who are suffering. And the last, trials produce endurance and strength. One of God's purposes in trials is to give us greater strength. As we go through one trial after another, our faith is exercised and strengthened for the next one. So after discussing how trials grow our faith, James next moves to a discussion of the allegiance of our faith. Take a look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you lack wisdom to handle a situation, or maybe to endure a difficult providence, if you're at a loss to know, what am I supposed to do here? This calamity has come upon me. What do I do? Where do I go? How do I survive? We should never hesitate to come to God, the God of the universe, and ask for wisdom. God says, come on. Ask, and I will give to you abundantly. One way to describe wisdom is the ability to see my hardship through a new perspective. When biblical writers use the word wisdom, they are referring to God's viewpoint, to God's word on a matter. So kind of one working definition of wisdom may be the ability to see my hardships through God's perspective. Now, just by reading that, what do you notice? I'm a part of that because those are my hardships. But where's my hardships? Where do I spend time developing? Where do I fix my gaze? Just like sighting in a scope. Where do I line up my crosshairs when this happens? When I find myself in a situation that I can't handle, I need to gain God's perspective. God will generously give this kind of wisdom to all who ask for it in faith without doubting God's character. Although God has wisdom in abundance and is more infinitely willing to impart his wisdom than we are to ask for it, he does expect us to ask. After telling us to ask for wisdom in verse 5, James then goes on in verses 6 through 8 to tell us that when we ask, we must ask in faith. Take a look at verses 6 through 8. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all he does. The point of this passage, as James puts it, is that we must not be double-minded. Another way to think of this is a person that's double-affectioned. We can't have our hearts set on two different things at the same time. Not when it comes to God. Not when it comes to faith. Sometimes this kind of double-mindedness or double-affection that James is talking about is one that denies the grace of God, in that it flows from a false notion that God owes me something. Because when we ask those questions, sometimes they come from a heart that isn't really thinking and looking at God's perspective. Some Christians simply doubt that God will give them what they need, and they rationalize their doubt in countless ways. They believe that they are undeserving, which is true, but that's not the end of the story, and that's not why Christ came. That's not the final point of everything. He came so that we may have life in Him. Or they may think that their needs are not worthy of God's attention, which is also true. But it's not the relevant point here. In His boundless grace and love, He sovereignly chooses to take great interest in the things that in the grand scheme of His plan seem utterly insignificant. Other Christians are inclined to dispute with God, wondering why He has allowed this calamity to come upon them, or why He doesn't provide them a way out. Because when we do get pressed in life, the first thing we're looking for is, I need a way out of this. I got to figure out how to make this stop. And sometimes God says, this is for your good. And this is for my glory. And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And your faith needs to grow. Here are a few things to keep in mind as we think through this. A request that does not take God at His word, that doubts either His ability or His trustworthiness, is presumptuous and worthless and is an affront. Another thing to keep in mind is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. In Matthew chapter 21, we need to remember Jesus' promise. Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all these things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. One last item, reinforcing those words of Jesus in Philippians, Paul assures us that my God will supply all of your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. A few years ago, Casting Crowns came out with a song that, for me anyway, bridged a gap in my mind. When we think about what is this type of faith, what does this type of wisdom look like when it's lived out? How do I see this? When I'm in the middle of one of these areas, going through a trial, what does my mind need to look like? I want you to follow along and listen to the words and read the words. As we hear this song that says, I will praise you in this storm.
I was sure by now you would have reached out and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved us. But once again, I say amen, and still amen. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear the whisper through the rain. Takes away.
Storm. The words of this song, I barely hear you whisper through the rain. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hand and praise the God who gives and takes away. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. My strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? I will praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are. No matter where I am. Do you hear the heartbeat? Do you hear the passion? Do you hear the commitment? Do you hear the focus? In the words to this song, I will praise you in this storm. It doesn't come naturally to us. We can't just conjure this thing up. We can't do better. We can't make it happen. It has to come from the Lord. That strength, that desire, that peace in the middle of all the chaos has to come from the Lord. These verses that we've read in James 5 through 8 deal with how we view the world. They speak to a manner of allegiance to God. Remember, wisdom is the ability to see my hardship through God's perspective. So how can I have a life that's meaningful and has purpose? How can you know what God wants of you? How can you serve in this church in such a way that honors God and that makes Brother Bill's labor here joyful, which is our command? How can you be obedient to the Scriptures and make disciples? How can you learn to love God supremely and love others sacrificially? Get wisdom. Gain understanding. Proverbs 4 verse 5 tells us that. Know the Word of God and live the Word of God. Take a look at Job chapter 12 verse 13 here. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Job 15:8, have you listened in the counsel of God, and do you limit wisdom to yourself? Job chapter 28, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. Proverbs chapter 2, part of what we read. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom. Where are you going to get this other than from the Lord? There's no other place. Who has wisdom? The Lord has wisdom. How do we gain understanding? How can we gain understanding of what the Lord God has said? Just a couple of things to think about. One is, we have to commit ourselves to following Christ. And if you've never done that before, we have to take that opportunity to repent of our sin, devote ourselves to Him and follow Him. Another way is to commit yourself to taking advantage of opportunities that you have here to attend Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, and Wednesday evening school of prayer. These things aren't just scheduled so the church can have some things to do. That's not the point of these. And it's not so that Brother Bill can earn his keep. That's not the point of that. He is to teach us. He is to minister the word to us. That's how this happens. Sunday morning. Sunday night. School of Prayer wasn't named School of Prayer just so that it's a catchy title. It's because we have to learn how to pray. And we have to practice that. Commit yourself to taking advantage of opportunity you have to read the Scriptures daily. And pray throughout the day. And I call that an opportunity because many countries in our world today, they don't have a copy of the Scriptures. This is an opportunity here. We must make this a priority or we will never have wisdom because we're not paying attention to God and to His Word. We may at some point in our lives gain some level of understanding, But by then it's too late. And by that time, we will be left with regrets, like the man that I met in seat 13E. Will you commit to these priorities? You may look at some of those and say, "Ooh, I'm not sure I've got time for that." I was riding with a coworker back to the airport this week. One of our discussions, we were thinking through that idea of not having enough time in the day. There were some things that I was wanting to get done that I didn't get done this week. Who are we really blaming if I say that I don't have enough time? Maybe that I needed 25 hours in a day or 26 or 27? That God didn't make that right when He created it? We'll get done what's a priority to us. We always do. Easy? No, not always easy. Possible? Yes. What a great time at the beginning of the year to renew a commitment. Say, I'm going to spend time every day in the Word and in prayer. Why? Well, so come Sunday school time, I can tell people I read my Bible every day. Thank you. No. We have to understand and know God's heart. Know His mind. How am I supposed to treat my wife? That wisdom is here. How in the world are we supposed to raise children? That wisdom is here. What is the church, living church of the Lord Jesus Christ, supposed to look like? That wisdom is here. How am I supposed to deal with my own pride and my self-righteousness and my sin? This wisdom is here. What are we supposed to do when we get at odds with one another or someone else? It's going to happen. If I haven't already sinned against you, I will. I'm a sinner. That's what I do best. And God breathes into us the breath of life, and He calls us to live in a different way. We have to have that wisdom to repent to one another, to forgive one another, to love one another. How in the world can I deny myself? That is a complete foreign concept here. We deny ourselves nothing. How in the world do I do that? And consider others more important than me? It takes wisdom. I implore you to consider these commitments. And when you find yourself not doing them, start them again. Best way to diet, right, is just to keep starting. We have to. We get sidetracked. We get sideswiped sometimes by things that happen that we didn't know about. We have to trust God. We have to be in this book. And we have to have His grace and His mercy and His love to help us through. Otherwise, we may only have regrets, like the man in seat 13E. Let's pray.